Exodus chapter 12, we'll be looking at verses 37 through 42, and we've kind of gotten a glimpse of verse 37 and 38 about that mixed multitude. We looked at that partly a couple weeks ago, and we studied that out more intently last week. But we're going to cover from verses 37 down through 42, and the title for the message this afternoon is simply Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Okay, so if you look at verses 37 and 38, if you would with me, please. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses, Exodus chapter 12, verse 37. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, beside children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, and very much cattle. Simply trusting the Lord. We studied this morning, and we've studied it before, how that in Exodus chapter 3, he said, yes, I am come down to deliver. I've heard the affliction of my people. I've heard your sorrows. I know your griefs. I know the taskmaster and the circumstances and your griefs and all these things. But God did. He delivered and will deliver. We, children of God, are simply to trust the Lord. And this promise, this evidence, didn't just start on the night of Passover, which was the first night of unleavened bread in the house of bondage there in Egypt. It says in verse 37, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses, about 600,000 on foot that were men. So easily 1.8 million people were walking out on foot. It says that they came out with great wealth. They borrowed in chapter 11 from their neighbors. They gave them the gold and the silver and the raiment and all the stuff that was promised in Exodus chapter 12. All these things, but even going back further, hundreds of years to Abraham, God said, you as a man who are too old to have kids will have a child, and you will have children of posterity. And they will be as the stars of the heaven and as the sand of the sea. Trust the Lord. Trust Him. Look at the recognition of trust that you can see toward God that the children of God should have. From a man who was an idolater to a nation now that has been liberated by the people of God. Or by God Himself, rather. The people of God being delivered by God. But I want you to notice also, yes, God is a God of promise. He is a God of promise, and He will fulfill His promises. He will fulfill every one of them. And He is a God worthy of trust. He is a God worthy of adoration. There's no doubt about it. I would like for you to see, in addition to that, that as God is who He says He is, the children of Israel journeyed. That is to say that God pulled them out, but they did march. They did as the Lord had told them to do. They moved and they were carrying the stuff there out of Egypt. They trusted God and did what He said. God did all the heavy lifting. They walked out. God did not carry them out on a pillow, although if it would have been His design to put them all on a pillow or a carpet and drag them out of there, He could have very well done it. But these people, trusting God, having experienced the power of God, having observed the Passover, having observed that first night of unleavened bread, they trusted God and did what He said. God delivered them. They journeyed out. What an appropriate picture just to trust the Lord. Yes, the Lord has saved me from my sins. But I am to have a journey in this life of serving the Lord. And if you look through the book of Exodus and really all five books of Moses, it is the design of the people of God through the authorship of God Himself through Moses that the people of God would simply trust the Lord and march. Trust the Lord and journey in this journeyman of life. Trust the Lord and go. March. Do. He delivered them again, but they were a people that were to do as the Lord had said. If you look in verses 12 through 14, verses 40 through 40, through the accompanying passage there, we read 37, 38, now verse 39, and they baked unleavened cakes, and the dough which that my eyes crossed on the page, excuse me for that, and they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought forth out of Egypt. For it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt. It could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual or any food. Now this goes back to a study we did maybe a month or so ago of unleavened bread. They observed unleavened bread. Now in the observation of unleavened bread, they were told, verse 18 of the same chapter, Exodus chapter 12, verse 18, in the first month of the 14th day of the month, at even ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month, at even. So from days 14 to 21, from Passover, for a week they were to eat unleavened bread. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. And ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations ye shall eat nothing, ye shall eat unleavened bread. So just as a reminder, in trusting the Lord, yes, the Lord did spare their firstborn. And as we read chapter 13, there are other designs for the firstborn of Israel. You see, God didn't just set them loose. God owns all souls. All souls are mine, he says. So the design of the firstborn in Israel was different. But in the unleavened bread, they were to prepare for themselves, and they did prepare for themselves nothing that had leaven in it. Okay, they were to trust the Lord. He says no leaven, he meant no leaven. And as we look at the symbolism, recalling just the highlights of unleavened bread, leaven is always a symbol in the Bible of sin. It's symbolic of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ at Passover and in Matthew chapter 26, he says, "This is my body, take it and eat it," showing the sinlessness of the body of Jesus Christ. Okay? They were to have no leaven on unleavened bread. Leaven is also a symbol of pride or self-righteousness. He told them in Matthew 16, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," who were they had self-righteousness. They were a people that claimed themselves by the law and by their lineage that they were worthy of the presence of God. Leaven is a symbol of worldliness. The Lord says, "Beware of the leaven of Herod," Mark chapter 15. Also, after the beheading of John the Baptist in Mark chapter 6. So leaven, if you look at the children of Israel, based on what Jesus Christ has said, they were to be a people that left the sinfulness and worldliness and pride and all the decadence of Egypt behind and simply trust God, and they were going to be given the law to observe those things that the Lord had told them to do, to trust God and do what he says. Unleavened bread came because of Passover. If there was no Passover, there would be no unleavened bread. So the symbolism there, if Jesus Christ has not died for someone, then it is pointless to try to live a sinless life. You can't do it. It's pointless to rid yourself from pride because you can't do it. It's pointless to rid yourself of worldliness because you can't do it. But because of Passover and because of the work there that pictures what Jesus Christ has done, the children of God are to live lives of unleavened bread. The leaven wasn't simply, the unleavened bread was to be digested. Okay, it was to be used for fuel, for future use. They were to be a people unto God. And that is exactly what we're told here in the passage. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt. For it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. They could not prepare for themselves anything, especially of Egypt, that had any leaven in it whatsoever. This, I believe, Paul was alluding to, if you turn to Romans chapter 13 just for a moment. Romans, if you would please, in chapter 13. He says in verses 12 through 14, He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Don't walk according to that former life pattern. Now being saved, walk in light rather than darkness. Live a life of unleavened bread. Verse 14, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision. They didn't prepare anything out of Egypt to take with them. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You see the picture there. You see the type of trust you do. If they were to bring along with themselves the leaven of Egypt, and to eat the leaven of Egypt, they were bringing along with them the whole lifestyle of sinfulness of Egypt. They would have been bringing along the pride and the decadence and the worldliness and everything. And in fact, even while they were eating unleavened bread and they were there at the foot of Sinai, remember that they wanted to go back to that calf, golden calf worship, which indeed was part of the leaven there of Egypt. We're prone to do that as people, as human beings. We're prone to do that. But they were told by God to eat unleavened bread. And that's exactly what they were doing there in verse 39. They were to observe unleavened bread. And I know we've spent some time on the unleavened bread several weeks, but they were to be purged. Verse 19, 7 days, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 19, 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. They were to be purged of leaven. They were to get the leaven out. All diligence of examination for physical leaven was to be made so that it would be put away, a physical house cleaning, but also a spiritual house cleaning to find no leaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul is talking to the Corinthian church about church discipline, he brings up leaven, and a little leaven leavens the whole lump. They were to dismiss the leaven from their congregation. When leaven was found here in the Old Testament, it was to be discarded and destroyed, put away, that soul would not be cast off. They had personal responsibility. It says, in your houses. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. And yes, just as much if it had been the will of God, he could have carried Israel out on a pillow. But no, they were to march out. They were to journey out. God could have sent a host of angels throughout the camp and purge out the leaven form, or just poof, and it'd all be gone. But no, the personal responsibility of searching out the leaven was given to the people of Israel. There shall be no leaven found in your houses. You are responsible, he tells them. And they did it. You can see in verse 39, they baked unleavened cakes with dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for them any victual. They had nothing there. They had no provision for the flesh for any of the leaven. They had made sure that leaven was out of the camp. Yes, they were purged. They were purged of that contamination. Israel was purged of symbolically here, of pride. They were to be purged of ingratitude. Chapter 12, verse 17, and ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Yes, you're walking, but I brought you out. Therefore, shall ye observe this day in your generations as an ordinance forever. They were to be purged of ingratitude. Sometimes, children of God, we let the spiritual feast of unleavened bread go, and it's because we don't have gratitude for our deliverance. You know, if I could just keep in the focus of mind what Jesus Christ has done for me, it would be all the easier to live a life of unleavened bread. It would be all the easier to acknowledge my sin and desire to be that it be put from me, or that I put it away. It'd be a thing that would be desired, that I would recognize pride and self-righteousness, and I would be free from that. It would be a thing desired to be separate from this world and all things pertaining to it. there would be a proper purge of ingratitude if we simply acknowledge Passover and unleavened bread in a spiritual way. And grace demands it. And grace demanded that they do this. That he says, hey, look, if you don't do this, you'll be cut off. You'll become cut off from the commonwealth of Israel. You'll be cut off from all the ordinances. You'll be cut off as being part of this people. You'll be put away. Now, this is not to indicate that we would lose our salvation. But again, in the New Testament sense, Paul does say those that don't live a life of unleavened bread, meaning they live a life of leaven, that they would be put away, that leaven would be put away from the lump. So should we exercise church discipline? The grace demands it. Grace demands church discipline when needed. Grace never relieves a man of personal responsibility. They observed unleavened bread. And we read that in verses 16 and 17. Trust the Lord. Well, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, this stuff, why is it okay if we eat flatbread that doesn't taste very good compared to other bread? Trust the Lord and do what He says. There might have been some very great cooks in the house of Israel, but they were to do it the way God said. Well, that bread's no good. It won't keep on our travel. Trust the Lord and do what He said. Well, we got a better way. You know, there's other things that we can carry and nourish ourselves. Trust the Lord and do what He said. They were going to be eating, and they did eat, verse 39, unleavened bread. I want you to see something in verses 40 and 41. And now those packets that I handed out, they'll come in handy. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Wait a minute, 430 years. I thought it was 400 years. What happened? This is one of those passages of the Word of God that it takes study. And you can't just trust everybody you read. There are people that have varying ideas of what this has to mean. Well, why are there two different sets of numbers? There's several thoughts. But shame on anyone who thinks that their first thought that comes to mind, well, there must be transcription error in the Word of God, or there must be error in the Word of God. It says twice in this passage, 430 years. What does repetition do? It draws emphasis, doesn't it? So he says 430 years, and you can look at the translation of it. 4 means 4, 100 means 100, and 30 means 30. 430 years, that's what it means. Some people think that this is the time from the promise to the giving of the law. Look, if you would, please, in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. 430 years. Trust the Lord. If it says 430 years, well, that's got to be right. Well, what about when Stephen in the book of Acts chapter 6? We'll get to that in just a moment. Just bear with us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. He says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to the seeds as of many, but as one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. Who's ever heard that the people of Israel spent 400 years in bondage? Y'all have heard that. Okay, so take your map, if you would. Your papers then. So the 430 years comes, and it is 430 years, based on what you see in Galatians, from the time of promise to the time of law, from the time that the Lord called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 until the time of Mount Sinai when the law was given was 430 years. If you scroll down there, and it's got dates and different things, and you can study this out on your own time. But from the time that Isaac was first oppressed, when he was mocked by Ishmael, until the time the law was given was 400 years. So that actual oppression, from the oppression or the affliction of the people of Abraham, was 400 years from the time that Isaac was a young child until deliverance. Now, if you wanted to say that they were in bondage for 400 literal years, I wouldn't get mad at you. But it seems as though this is the case. This is what these are two talking about. So if you take the 400 literal years, if we had no knowledge of 430 years and all we had was Acts chapter 6, turn over there, Acts chapter 6. If all we had was Acts chapter 6, Stephen speaking, Acts chapter 6 and verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they prayed, they laid hands on them. This is Acts chapter 6. Let's see. Am I in the... No, chapter 7 and verse 6. Excuse me. Let's see here. That's Acts chapter 6. That's Acts chapter 7. That's 16, 17... I've got my verses mixed up. Let's see. 26. I'm trying to find it here. Chapter 7, verse 6. And God spake on this wise that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, saith God. And after that they shall come forth and serve me in this place. So all, if all we had were those two verses, then it would say, yeah, it looks like they were in servile bondage under Pharaoh for 400 years. But as we read in Galatians and as we read in the original text here in Exodus chapter 12, it was a total of 430 years. Now, if we go back to Genesis chapter 15, and again, if you study that graph out, it'll may be clearer for you. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be stranger in a land that is not theirs. Well, yeah, Isaac is a stranger in a land that was not his. And also a nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. Excuse me, we're going back. Surely that seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. So that affliction, does it come at the hands of the Egyptians? Well, Isaac was in a land that was not his, and he was afflicted in a land that was not his. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance, and thou shalt go with thy fathers in peace, and be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So, whatever the case, where did that extra 30 years come from? Okay? So the extra 30 years, I'd submit to you, was that year from the time that God had given Abraham the promise at 75 years old, until the time that Isaac was oppressed by Ishmael at 5 years old. That is a 30-year span. So 30 years. He was 5 years old. So then 430 years. 400 years from the time that Isaac was afflicted until they left out of Egypt. So why bring this all this stuff up? Well, the Bible here says 430 years and they came out. So they were to trust the Lord. Okay? You might not agree with the math. I submit to you the probability of it. Some believe that it's purely a time of affliction. 400 years, boom, in Egypt. You know, whether you believe one or the other, that's not going to save or unsave your soul. So don't get bogged down in detail. I submitted to you some example of how it might have been. But what we can do is never distrust the Word of God. It says 430 years twice in the book of Exodus. You have no cause at all whatsoever to distrust God or distrust His Word. So when you see something in the Word of God that you do not understand, your first thought should never to be that God's Word is wrong. I got to try to help Him out and figure it out. No, verses 40 and 41 are dead on. You got to figure out what it means. Okay? So what's the difference in the 400 and the 430? I believe it's that 30-year span from the time of promise until Isaac was 5 years old. Isaac was born when or conceived when Abraham was 100 years old. So the math adds up. Again, the error is never in God's word. You know, there's so many people that would like to think, you know what, I don't like how this says, or it doesn't fit my lifestyle, or it doesn't fit what I want to do, so it must be the word of God that's wrong. Well, if the word of God is wrong, close it and go do whatever you want. Right? You can't pick and choose what to believe and what not to believe. Moses here, I believe Moses, that he is God's reporter. Think about this just for a second. Moses is God's reporter here. God is reporting to us what happened through the life of Moses. Okay? And what we read in the book of Acts about the 400 years that Stephen talked about, and what we read in Galatians from the pen of Paul by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, those men, both Stephen and Paul, were looking back to what Moses wrote. Right? Right. So Moses was an educated man. He grew up in the house of Pharaoh. He grew up with education, knowing the history of the nation of Egypt. And he also grew up knowing the history of his own people, the Jews. He had contact with his mother and presumably for his father for a time, who were Levites. So he understood history and he was educated. So he wasn't just throwing out 430 years as some random number, I believe. It was a precise number. And we know it was a precise number because look at verse 41 again. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the self-same day it came to pass. Moses would not roll out some random number, some rounded number, some, you know, off-the-wall number. I believe it was a detailed, meticulous, down-to-the-wire number the same day. Could it be it was the 430th anniversary of the day that Isaac was mocked? I would say very probably. Very probably. The same day, all the hosts of the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. What do we get from all that? Trust the Lord. Oh, that doesn't mean what I think it means. Trust the Lord. It says it twice. Trust the Lord. He delivered His people. He had it recorded. It says what it says. Trust Him. Now, can we find out more information and say, yeah, this is how it was? I really believe the document that I handed you, those things are so. I believe it was 430 years from the time of promise to the time the law came. And that's exactly what Paul wrote back in Galatians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And what Stephen was talking about was 400 years of affliction. And affliction of the people of Abraham started when Ishmael first mocked Isaac. I believe that. If you find otherwise, let me know. But that's what I believe. Trust the Lord. Right? I can be wrong. Trust the Lord. I know verses 40 and 41 are right. You also see in verse 42, it's a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel and their generations. He said it before and he said it again. A night to be much observed or much watched, to be much looked over. You know, if you set a watch over your house, that means a guard, right? A person who's going to keep an eye on things. My dad, when he worked he was a laborer for a while, and one of the jobs he was a hole watch. His job was to stand there and watch a hole and make sure nobody fell in it or stepped in it or anything. That was his job, to watch the hole and watch people out for the hole. It doesn't sound like a very complicated job, does it? But you better believe that job is important. You better watch that hole or somebody's going to fall in it. Well, this night for the people of Israel, even until now, they are to be observing unleavened bread as a people. Now, the law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and I understand that. But he said in their generations, forever, he says in another place. Spiritually, people of God were to observe unleavened bread because of what Jesus Christ has done, because that He has promised deliverance and He has actually if you're saved, He has actually delivered your soul. He has given you life from death in Jesus Christ. We're to trust Him. We're to do what he says. Unto the Lord. This is a night to be observed unto the Lord. They were not to observe this unto themselves. Look at it again. It's a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. So as we observe in our lives a spiritual form of unleavened bread, it's not for self-righteousness' sake. It's not for puff-upness' sake. It's unto the Lord. He has delivered us. He has purged us. He has called us to rid of sin in our lives and to execute pride and self-righteousness and worldliness in our lives, to make no provision for the flesh and to observe Him and worship Him, serve Him in all that we do. Not just the things that we like or not just the things that we don't like, but in all things they were to make no provision and prepare for themselves nothing at all, no victual at all, but to observe this night, much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out. Bringing them out of Egypt. Chapter 12, verse 17, again, he says, "And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall observe this day and your generations by an ordinance forever." In trusting the Lord, their objective was not to run out and find new Canaanite leaven. Their objective was not to go find leaven that could have been around the Mount of Sinai or wherever else. Their new objective of life was not to go find a new source of leaven. Their objective in this feast was to be rid of leaven, that it would continue as a lifestyle. And yes, only for this week was unleavened bread, but as a lifestyle, that they would be purged from worldliness, from pride, and from sinfulness. It is a night to be much observed, not just a little observed. Not a shrug your shoulders and say, well, you know, not a hokey pokey 1 foot in, 1 foot out observation, but to be much observed. They were to, with muchness, trust the Lord and do what He said. He delivered them. They journeyed out. He delivered them. They were responsible for eating unleavened bread. He delivered them. And the time frame there, it's, you might still have questions about it, and if you do, we're not going to spend a whole lesson on just reading the timeline, but it adds up and makes sense. He delivered them. They were to trust Him, and do what He says. Child of God, we say it so often, don't we? And those words, they might even become muted after a little while, or dulled, or blunted. Oh yeah, He's going to tell us to trust God and do what He says. What's that mean? Okay, whatever. Just because it sounds simple doesn't mean it is. Child of God, trusting God means trusting Him even and especially when it doesn't make sense. Right? It didn't make sense for them to trust. It didn't make sense for Moses to leave the house of Egypt. It didn't make sense for Noah to build a boat. It doesn't make sense for people to walk away from a lifestyle where they could have worldly success to serve the Lord. It doesn't make sense for them just because He told them to take the leaven out of their cakes. It doesn't make sense. You want us to go over here, and we're going to read it in the next couple of weeks. You want us to go over here in this peninsula where we'll be totally surrounded and unable to go? Well, that doesn't make any sense. Until God just opens up the Red Sea. And it made a lot of sense, didn't it? And flooded their enemies. Child of God, trust the Lord. With much observation, trust the Lord and do what He says. Live lives of unleavened bread, making no provision for the flesh. No provision for the flesh. If there are things you struggle with, don't go tiptoe around them. Don't go hold hands with them or hang out with people that will present those things to you. No. Make no provision. Trust the Lord. Trust His Word. If there's any error, if you think, oh man, 400 years, 430, if there's any error, it's in you. It's not in the Word of God. Observe these things. We're not to just talk about it. They weren't to just talk about it. They were to do it. They were to be about it. They were going to be observing this night in Egypt, that night, but they were to observe it as a nation continually and forever. You can't. Now think about this. If they could not observe, they could not observe this thing unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt if they were still in Egypt, could they? Could they just continually stay in Egypt and talk about how the Lord saved them out of Egypt? No. They couldn't continue in lives of disobedience and then claim that they are observing obediently the things that God had given them to do. They can't do it. No, they had to leave, right? They left. They must observe it. They brought them from the land of Egypt. Where you're going, observe it. You can't observe this and stay in Egypt. No, this is a deliverance observation. This is not a disobedience observation. Trust the Lord and do what He says. Trust the Lord and do what He says. Just trust the Lord and do what He says. Sin of the Lord means business. Remember, go back up. Go back up. In verse 39, why were they thrust out? Remember, why were they thrust out of Egypt? Because God did what He said He was going to do. He killed the firstborn that were not under the blood. It would be right for you to trust the Lord that He will save His people from their sins, and He will judge the ungodly and those who will not repent and submit unto the Lord. He will judge them. He will judge. The Lord is right to judge the rebellious. He was right. Oh, yes. Even these little sweet, cuddly, innocent babies in their cribs. He was right to judge them. He was right to do it. Because He's God. You can trust the Lord that if you, as Pharaoh, harden your heart and are stubborn against God, you're responsible for that. It's not God's fault you don't repent. You yourself are stubborn against God. He is right to judge you. He would be right to judge you. He will be right to judge you. I encourage you to trust God. Take Him at His word. He doesn't play around. He doesn't mess around. When He sees a sinner, He judges it. When sin was placed on Jesus Christ, He judged Him for it. That's how serious God is about sin, that He would judge His own Son. He didn't spare His own Son, it says in Romans chapter 8. If He didn't spare His own Son, what are you going to do to you? What's He going to do to you? I would encourage you to see yourself as a sinner before the living God, that you would repent, that you would see only Jesus Christ, that Passover Lamb, that His blood shed as a covering for your soul would be the only solution. You trust in Him by the power of God that you would repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. Trust the Lord. May the Lord bless the preaching of His word.